to Nehemiah chapter 2. As you may have noticed, I think my dad was passing them out earlier. If you are the type that likes to take notes with an outline and it helps you take notes, we've got those. They're usually out there at the table. He was nice enough to try and, you know, pass them out, make sure you guys had them if you wanted them. If you have a smartphone and you have YouVersion, that free Bible software on your phone, you can also go to live events on there and search for our church name or the zip code, which is 80132. You can get the same outline, almost the same outline, on your phone too, if you want to, with all the Bible verses and stuff like that. So just something to help out if that's of any help for you. I know everybody kind of does things differently. Some are note takers, some aren't. Everyone does things differently. The reality is it's the Word of God that matters. Not all the form and function. We just want to help in any way that we can. Also, just wanted to let you know, last week, as most of you, I'm sure, are aware, hopefully nobody showed up here at church when we had a blizzard going on and wondered why. I think we tried very hard to make sure that everybody was made aware of that. But in those events, and I know here I am telling you this as we're moving out of snow season. Of course, we'll probably have like four more blizzards. The rain's nice, though. But anyway, if you are curious as to what's going on a Saturday night as far as the weather, you can, of course, always give the church number a call. That actually goes right to me, and I'll let you know. You can always check our page on Facebook. We always update that to let people know as well. And then if you are in our directory, we will try to make sure that we give you a call as well. If you're not in the directory and you'd like to be, right now I think we just ran out last week, but we'll get more out there. If you'd like to be in the directory, just let Roger know. He's the guy that sits out there at we don't do tapes anymore, but the desk out there for the CDs and for the sermons and stuff like that. Let him know, and he'll get you in there. But that's kind of how we handle it when there's a snow issue. And we always do tend to try to err on the side of safety. And part of the reason for that is because we have the ability with a small church to actually call everybody and let people know. And so just so you know, that's kind of our thought process, and hopefully it didn't cause too much inconvenience for anybody last week. But tonight we are kind of jumping back into Nehemiah, kind of starting a new section, of Nehemiah. I think it's a real interesting section. It's going to take us a few weeks to get through, particularly because Easter's almost here. Can you believe that? Easter's almost here. And so over the next few weeks, our brother Don's going to be sharing with us about Easter, and I'll have the opportunity to do so as well. But so it'll take us a little bit of time here. I originally thought I would cover this section in one message. I was real ambitious that way. And the more I studied it, the more I realized that there's just too much here to do it justice, as is often the case with God's Word. And so we're going to start this evening, and then we will finish it over a few weeks after Easter. Now, thus far, just a little bit of groundwork here before we jump in. Thus far in this book, we have seen God place on Nehemiah's heart a burden, right? We've seen God come in and put a burden on his heart. And we have also seen everything that comes with that. You know, we've seen all of the prayer and the fasting and the fear and the planning and the patience and the dependence. And last time we were together, we even saw that when you are stepping out in that burden that God has given you, there will even come opposition to those things that God is wanting you to do. Now, as we come to this section tonight, we actually begin to see Nehemiah's burden coming to fruition. I mean, if you think about it, up to this point, it's all been theoretical, hasn't it? It's been, you know, his mind talking to the Lord in his heart. But here is where we begin to see these things actually starting to happen. If you've been with us for any length of time, you've noticed that I'm not really given to titling sermons. You know, just the reference that we're going to cover. But if I was going to title this section of Nehemiah, which pretty much runs from verse 11 of chapter 2, which is where we're picking up tonight, through the end of chapter 3, I would title this Plan the Work. Okay? Planning the Work. And if you want just a bit of insight as to where we're going to be headed over the next few weeks, tonight we're going to see how Nehemiah developed that plan. Okay, that was based on the burden God had given him. After Easter, we're going to see how he communicated that plan to other people. After that, we're going to see how he defended that plan. Remember, there's opposition here. So he kind of has to defend it a little bit. And then in chapter 3, that's where we're actually going to see how they did the work that is being planned here. So basically, to borrow someone else's very popular phrase, what we're seeing here is Nehemiah planned the work and then he worked the plan. Okay, that's basically what's happening. And as I was studying this stuff, it occurred to me, and maybe this is, you know, maybe kind of obvious, but it occurred to me how intensely practical this stuff is, particularly in Nehemiah. And I think for that reason, a lot of people really like this book of Nehemiah because of how practical it is. Now, of course, all of Scripture is God-breathed, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells us that all of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for training and correction and training in righteousness. So, literally speaking, all of Scripture is applicable, isn't it? All of it. All of it can be applied to our daily life. But as I am sure you have probably noticed, there are certain parts of Scripture that just seem to lay it out more accessibly than others, yes? Have you guys have noticed that? I mean, like, for instance, Paul's instructions to the churches, right? It's real easy to take that stuff and apply it to us. You know, it's just pretty simplistic. I didn't say it was easy, you know, but it's pretty simple. That's a whole lot easier than, say, trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do with all those genealogies in First Chronicles, you know? How am I supposed to apply that to my life? And so some of that stuff just lays it out a little bit easier. And I think that's one of the reasons why Nehemiah tends to be such a popular book with people. It's because the lessons are so practical, especially these first few chapters that we are in right now. But we need practical sometimes, don't we? Yeah, we really do. Because as we have seen over the last few weeks, each and every one of us, all of us here in this room, if you were a child of God, we have been called to lead something. Every single one of us. God has a burden that He wants to place on your heart, or has, and you are aware of it, and He wants you to step out and lead in that calling on your life. Well, the cool thing about Nehemiah is we get to see very plainly all the practical steps of how that works. We get to see kind of point A to point B to point C. And of course, first of all, we see that God gave Nehemiah a burden. He's given all of us a burden. And no matter how big it is, no matter how small it is, that is God's call to leadership on your life. Now, I don't know, you know, what those burdens are that God may put on your life. You might look at Nehemiah's and go, holy cow, that burden's massive, right? I mean, how many of you have a burden from God to rebuild an entire actual city? Yeah, no, yeah, none of us probably. Oh, Corey does, yeah. Which city would that be, Corey? Yeah, some big one. I mean, yeah, he obviously, when you look at the burden on Nehemiah's heart, his calling, that's huge undertaking. But regardless of what it is, it's all a call to leadership in each of our lives. But the question at that point, practically speaking, is how do I do this? Right? I mean, God may put the burden there, but then you go, well, what do I do? How do I take the next step? Matter of fact, I've had quite a number of you over the past few weeks in Nehemiah. You've come up to me with that very same question. And it's great. I know what my burden is. How do I begin? Well, guys, the spiritual, the theological underpinning of that very practical question is this. The Lord will equip you to accomplish the task that He is calling you to. Okay? The Lord will equip you. As Chuck Smith is fond of saying, and rightly so, God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. That's how it works. We generally tend to turn that around. Oh, well, I'm not ready for that. I can't do it. No, that's not how it works. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that very same thing. God will generously provide all that you need so that you may abound in every good work. That's equipping. And that's what God says He wants to do. So He will equip you to do the work to accomplish whatever burden he has put on your heart. But the reality is, most of the time, we don't see all of that up front, right? Would you agree with that? Most of the time, God does not give you this roadmap and say, here you go, Tony. This is exactly how it's going to work, and you go from here to here. No, he usually rarely does that. And so there will come a time when you have to step out in faith, just like Nehemiah has, and wait for the equipping. Wait for God to come in and say, here's how you do it. Well, that's the time when the practicality of a book like Nehemiah is such a great help for us. Because you can actually see the steps that you should go through to tangibly begin stepping out in the burden that the Lord has given you. So I know that's kind of a long introduction, but we've been out of the book a week, and I wanted to kind of catch us all up so that we know where we're at. Over the next couple weeks, we are going to see the practical steps it takes to plan the work that God has called you to accomplish. But please understand, and this is important, just kind of as an overarching comment on this, these steps that we're going to look at, they do not take the place of God's equipping power. Okay? One of the easiest things in the world is for us, there's the steps. I'm going to write down the steps. And then we think we can just go on without God. Doesn't work. You can follow steps till you're blue in the face. I don't know how you do that, but you know what I mean. You could do that, but without God's power, without God's equipping, without the Holy Spirit coming behind and enabling you, it's for nothing. Okay? So understand that when we start getting practical like this, there's still this huge spiritual backdrop of the whole thing that requires God's work. Because we bring nothing to the table. Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Yeah, it's pretty unequivocal there. So we need His help. So with that kind of groundwork laid, let's just remember where we are here with Nehemiah. Nehemiah has left the palace of the Medo-Persian king Artaxerxes. He is heading towards Jerusalem. Okay, that is about a 3 to 4 month journey. Okay, so it took him about 3 to 4 months to get to Jerusalem. The last time we were together, we saw that he met some opposition along the way. And this is the opposition that will plague him throughout the rest of this book. It comes in the form of two wonderful men by the name of Tobiah and Sanballat. But by the time we get to verse 11 in chapter 2, which is where we're picking up, Nehemiah and the delegation have arrived in Jerusalem. And all of the planning and all of the praying that he has done up until this point has gotten him here. But now he's on site, isn't he? Now he is there and the real planning can begin. Now that he was in Jerusalem, he can begin to develop that plan. And in our passage tonight, we're going to see three things that Nehemiah did to develop a plan. And remember what I said before, these will be three very practical, rubber meets the road kind of steps. Three practical ways in which a godly leader sets out to accomplish what God has placed on his heart. And the first step, as you might see in your outline, was this. Nehemiah rested. Now, that might surprise us, because I can guarantee you that will very rarely be on the planning list for most of us when we're setting out on some endeavor. But look at verse 11 with me, would you? So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. How many of you have that verse memorized? Anybody? Anybody have a little memory verse card that you have in your wallet that has that verse? No, we don't. This is the sort of verse that we tend to just kind of breeze right on by, don't we? You know, because it's just informational. But don't. Look at what it says. It says that when Nehemiah finally gets to Jerusalem, he starts firing off orders left and right. It says he didn't waste any time at all. He just jumped right in there and got busy. It says he started having meetings and production planning, and he just got right after it. Right? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says that when he finally gets to Jerusalem, he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. As a matter of fact, he was there 3 days before he did anything. Now, one of those days could have been the Sabbath. It's possible. Of course, they don't do anything on the Sabbath, but Scripture doesn't really tell us that here. All it says is that Nehemiah, the job that Nehemiah has been burdened with for month after month after month after month got put immediately on the back burner as soon as he got there. Everything he'd been praying and fasting and preparing for, it was right there, right? It was right in front of him. But he didn't jump right in. Now, if you think about it, they had just come off a long, hard journey, right? You know, when was the last time any of you were on a 3 to 4 month journey? Yeah, well, it's nice because we have cars and all, but yeah, that was a long journey. Now, by all accounts, they traveled well. Remember, they were an envoy of the king, right? The one who basically ruled that whole area. And so, you know, that was an envoy of the king. I imagine it was pretty luxurious, but come on. You know, first class on a camel is still on a camel, right? For 3 to 4 months. That, and you've all traveled, we've all traveled, you know how exhausting it can be, right? And Nehemiah knew that. And that's why he refused to do anything until he rested for 3 days. He rested his body. He calmed his thoughts. He refocused his mind, and I believe that he also took advantage of the greatest benefit of rest. He was alone with the Lord. We already know that was a habit of Nehemiah, so I think it's fair to say that that was going on here. You see, guys, God built us with the need for rest. You know, I think sometimes we tend to think, oh, well, that's just because of the fall. That's because of the curse, you know. Well, that's actually not the case. I mean, God even built in day and night cycles, right, into creation to accommodate some of that physical need for rest. And on top of that, he also gave us the principle of the Sabbath, didn't he? Yeah. Now, of course, Hebrews 4 tells us that Jesus met all the legal requirements of the Sabbath. But just because Jesus met all the legal requirements doesn't mean that the principle of physical and spiritual rest isn't still there, isn't still necessary. Jesus even indicated that very thing when he was talking to the Pharisees, and he told them that God made Sabbath for the Sabbath for who? For man. It wasn't for God. It was for us, because we need to rest. The bottom line is, if we don't rest, we don't function well. I suspect I'm probably preaching to the choir here, right? Because, you know, most of us are, well, we're above 30, okay? Most of us. And so we figured out the need for rest thing, most of us, and we understand that. And sure, there are times, there are, you know, extraordinary measures, you know, times call for extraordinary measures. Sometimes that is the case, but as a rule, we need rest. One of my favorite teachers nowadays, and I know he's some of yours too, you probably listen to him on the radio like I do, is Alistair Begg. I love the way that guy he has a cool accent too, let's just not be, you know, that's very true. But he's a wonderful teacher. And so I thought that I would shamelessly steal his list of 6 things we should never do when we are tired physically, emotionally, and spiritually. These are the 6. Number 1, avoid making important decisions. Avoid making important decisions. Number 2, avoid writing important letters or emails or texting or whatever it is that people do nowadays. Number 3, avoid launching an important new project. Number 4, avoid the tendency to quit your job or anything else. Number five, avoid, and this is big, avoid assessing your own spiritual condition. And number 6, kind of along with that, avoid assessing the spiritual condition of anyone else. Okay? And I don't know if you're anything like me, but what's funny is when I heard that list from Alistair Begg, I went, yep, I've done that, and I've done that one, and I've done that one. I mean, every single one of them. I've done all of those things in crucial, harried, stressful, exhausting moments. And it never works out. That's just good, practical, spiritual advice. When it comes time to plan the work that God has called you to, do it with a rested mind. Do it with a mind that has rested in the Lord. And I know that sounds like extremely simplistic, functional advice. So functional, in fact, that we might tend to just dismiss it. Well, that's not spiritual, you know, that's not theological or whatever. But it is. That idea of rest was important enough that God included it in the Ten Commandments. You know? I'd say that's pretty important. So no matter how pressing the burden may be that God is putting on your heart, do not start until you have a clear head. Okay? I think we can draw that from Nehemiah. Don't start until you have had time to get alone with the Lord and just rest in Him. You cannot have a clear head when you're exhausted, can you? You cannot have a clear head if you are not resting in the Lord. That's the first thing I think we see in Nehemiah here. The second step that Nehemiah took as he begins developing his plan is that Nehemiah surveyed the problem. Look at verse 12 with me, would you? And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were consumed by fire. Okay, so now that the rest period is over, what did Nehemiah do? Well, you know, I think I know what a lot of times our tendency would be to do. I think many of us, if we were there, we would have immediately called and met with all of the leaders of Jerusalem to get their take on the situation, to get their assessment of the problem. If Nehemiah had been using modern leadership models, he probably would have sent out surveys, you know, to find out what people were thinking. Asking them questions like, you know, how do you feel about the wall being down? You know, what do you think we should do first in repairing the wall of Jerusalem? What do you think you are most gifted with in the work that we're about to do? Those sorts of things. You see, modern leadership theory says that in order to accomplish a goal, it is imperative that you build a consensus. And in order to build a consensus, then you have to have as much input from people as possible, right? But apparently Nehemiah didn't subscribe to Modern Leadership Theory magazine or any of those sorts of things because he doesn't do that. I mean, those models might work. I'm not saying they're ineffective or anything. But just because something works does not necessarily mean that that's what God is wanting to use. That God is wanting to do in regards to what He's putting on your heart. I mean, consensus is great. Team building is wonderful. But who did God give the burden to? Nehemiah. Yeah. Now, God may have given that same burden to others. Maybe even people right there in Jerusalem. But the reality is, they weren't doing anything about it, were they? They were not stepping out and leading in regards to the burden that God had put on their heart. God gave the burden to Nehemiah. And that's why Nehemiah doesn't start here by surveying the population. That's why he wasn't really interested in building consensus or in building a team. They didn't share his burden. I mean, if they did, the wall would have already been built, wouldn't it? I mean, they've had more than enough time, that's for sure. Now, yes, there will come a time when Nehemiah will have to pass his burden on to others. Absolutely. We'll talk about that after Easter, when we see Nehemiah begin to communicate this plan. But now is not that time. Now is the time when he is going to clarify the burden that God gave him. Now is the time that he is going to develop the plan according to that burden. He's not going to leave it up to people who don't share his burden that God has put on his heart. So what does he do? He doesn't survey the people. He surveys the problem. Right? Verse 12 tells us that he went out on a midnight survey trip. That's what he did. He didn't tell anybody where he was going. Nehemiah is kind of a sneaky dude, you know. I mean, he doesn't tell anyone anything. You know, he makes sure he doesn't have a whole bunch of animals with him that would draw attention. He only takes a couple people, maybe a guide, you know, maybe a surveyor, maybe a scribe, you know, to make notes or something like that. Why does he do this? I believe he does this because in this way, he can be free from bias. He can see it himself. He knew the burden that God had given him, and his midnight survey would clarify that burden. He didn't want anybody who didn't share his burden with him telling him why it wasn't going to work. Right? Have you ever been? You get enough people together, somebody's going to say, that ain't going to work. You know? Or people coming along and say, well, we've never done it that way before. Right? I mean, so he doesn't want any of that. He doesn't want to deal with that. I mean, after all, they've done nothing in all of those years to fix the problem. So why should he expect that they would give him any beneficial information that was going to help him do it? So he surveys the situation himself without commentary, without bias, just him and God. Just him and the Lord. And when he did, it clarified his burden rather than confusing it and muddying it all up. And understand, guys, this was not merely some dispassionate intellectual pursuit that Nehemiah was taking. He wasn't just out there with his notebook going, you know, and I mean, that wasn't it. I want you to imagine Nehemiah's grief as he stumbles around in the moonlight among the ruins of what was once a great and mighty fortress. You remember how grieved he was when he just heard about this back in the king's palace? He mourned and wept for days. Now he's right in the middle of it. I guarantee you this was not just a checkbox affair for him. You know that every step that he took brought him great grief and sorrow. And you know, whenever a real work of God is going to be done, and I mean a real work, guys, not just something superficial, but a real work of God, some faithful, burdened servant of God has taken a journey just like the one that Nehemiah took that night. Every single time. And they too have wept over the ruins and wrestled in some dark Gethsemane in prayer. We need to understand that. We need to be impacted by that. It is absolutely vital that we understand this because it is the most ridiculous thing in the world. And sometimes we're given to this. Sometimes there's people that will tell you you should do this. But it is absolutely ridiculous to lie to yourself and say, things aren't really all that bad. You know? You're out surveying the problem. You go, you know, I am positively affirming that things are not as bad as they appear to be. That's just a bunch of hooey, man. It is. It is absolutely vital in any undertaking of God to know the worst of it. To know what you're dealing with. Because whenever there is some awesome movement of the Holy Spirit about to happen, and that's what was happening here with Nehemiah. It begins with someone like Nehemiah who was bold enough to look at the facts, to diagnose them, to be affected deeply by them, and then rise to the task anyway. And continue moving out in what God has given them to do. He went into it with a clear, rested mind. And then he quietly surveyed the problem, and that clarified his mind even more in regards to what God wanted him to do. Now, finally, the third very practical step that we see here is that Nehemiah was thorough. Look at verse 13. We'll pick up at 13 again. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well, and on to the refuse gate, or literally, some of your versions probably say, the dung gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. Nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. You know, it's verses, sections of scripture like these that make me wish I had a map of Jerusalem memorized. You know, it would be nice to just be able to know right off the top of my head where the Dragon's Well is and where the Fountain Gate and the Valley Gate and the King's Pool and all those things were at. I think I still probably would not be real interested in knowing a whole lot about the Dung Gate, to be quite honest with you. I have a feeling that was probably a place Nehemiah rode past real fast. Okay, well, there's that, and went on his way. But the point, guys, is not that we know where each of these places that are listed was at. Even if we knew, it wouldn't add a whole lot of meaning to the text here. Because the point is not about the places. The point is that Nehemiah went to all of these places. In other words, he personally put his eyes on all of the problem throughout the entire area. Because the only way that good plans can be made is to thoroughly examine the issue at hand, yes? You've got to know what you're dealing with. Verse 15, he basically here examines every square inch of the wall. He rides through where every single gate was supposed to be. And then in verse 15 paints this picture of Nehemiah looking at the problem from one direction. And then he turns back and comes at it and looks at it from a different direction. So he basically views the task from every conceivable angle here. Now, we don't know how many nights Nehemiah did this. You know, a quick reading would lead us to think, oh, he just did it in one night. Actually, if you look at the Hebrew here, it seems to imply that this was not just a one-night excursion. It might have been multiple nights. And considering the size of Jerusalem and the amount of damage there was, it had to be a significant amount of time that Nehemiah was putting in. It took time. It took thought. It took study to be thorough. He wanted to know what he was dealing with. I want you to notice Nehemiah didn't just jump into the rebuilding and figure that he would figure it out as he went along. You ever done that? I have. You know, you get kind of jazzed up about something. You're there. You got boots on the ground. Let's just go. And I have no clue what it's going to look like, but we'll figure it out as we're going. Did Nehemiah do that? No, he didn't. I think too many Christians, I fear, jump into the fray, jump into leadership, jump into ministry, jump into God's calling on their life without ever having put in the time in prayer, the time in God's Word, the time in fasting, the time in thorough examination, time spent counting the cost. Nehemiah did these things, didn't he? He was rested in his planning. He surveyed things in his planning. And he was thorough in his planning. Now, that's pretty practical stuff, isn't it? Would you agree? That's pretty practical stuff. But we need practical at times like this. We need the theological. We need this inspirational. And at times we need the very practical. As it was with Nehemiah, so it is with us. I believe that God places burdens on the heart of His people. I do. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're saying, well, I don't know any burden on my life, something is wrong. Okay? I'm not making fun of you. I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying you need to go talk to the Lord because He has something for you. He did not save you and put you in this place just so you could spend all your time on yourself and all your pursuits and stuff and things and all of that. He has you here for a reason. He has you here for eternal purposes. And I don't know what all those things are. I know what some of them are, right? Because Scripture says we're to be witnesses, we're to share the gospel. There's some of those things that are covered. But the intricacies of how that plays itself out in your life, that's something God has to show you. You need to go talk with Him about those things. And He's going to point out stuff to you. And sometimes the stuff that He points out to you is going to be those things that bother you. You know, those things you see in the church or those things you see in a certain person's life. And they kind of bother you a little bit. And they bug you. And it gets under your skin. And as those things bother you, God doesn't expect you then just to start complaining about them. That's kind of a natural next step for all of us, you know. But God doesn't want that. He doesn't expect you to then wonder why everyone else isn't taking care of these issues that bother you. He's put them on your heart. He's calling you. I mean, isn't that a real thing that we do all the time in church? You know, boy, this really needs to be taken care of. Why isn't anyone doing that? Would you ever think that maybe the reason it's affecting you so greatly is because God's putting it on your heart to step out and lead in that area of whatever that burden is, of ministry for His sake? He doesn't expect you to just ignore those burdens. He expects you to step out in leadership, in His power, by His lead, to fix them. After you have prayed about that burden, and the Lord has given you the clarity on it by giving you peace, by opening doors, just like He did with Nehemiah, guys, then it is time to start planning your work. And yeah, that's functional. But it's also spiritual. It's part of what God calls us to do. And after taking these steps that we see tonight, I do not believe that Nehemiah then comes out on the other side, you know, with his Christian superhero cape billowing in the wind, you know, standing there like this, very confident in himself to do all of the things that God has called him to do. No, that's not what happened. I believe that due to him being rested spiritually and physically, and due to him having very thoroughly surveyed all of the that was before him, we instead see Nehemiah coming out on the other side sober and broken. That's what I think. Grieving over the physical and spiritual ruin that surrounded him, but also having his heart stirred to even greater depths to accomplish all that God was calling him to do. How about you? How about you? Is your heart ever grieved and stirred by what God is burdening you with? Have you ever lost 1 hour of sleep over the tragic spiritual famine in your church or in your family or in your city or in your country? Have you ever cried out, "Oh God, what can I do about this horrible thing that I see?" Or maybe these steps bring you to a place where you see your own weaknesses more clearly. I think that was very true of Nehemiah. Do you think he rode through all of Jerusalem and saw the incredible devastation that he saw and said, "We'll have it whipped out by Thursday"? No. I think he was in awe. I can almost guarantee you there were some thoughts in his head of, "Lord, I think you might have called the wrong guy." But as he pursued through these steps, I believe the Lord clarified and reinvigorated and stirred his heart even more. And I think he understood himself better. I think that's part of these steps as well. I think sometimes going through these things brings us to a point where we come face to face with the coldness of our prayer and our time with the Lord. I think sometimes we go through these steps and we come to realize the mere routine of our service that just takes up time. And we have never even asked the Lord if that's what He's wanting us to be doing. We're just kind of spinning our wheels. We think maybe we come face to face with the carelessness of our own Christian walk, the poverty of our own witness, or the compromise that's in our life. Guys, before God brings revival, before the Holy Spirit does His work through us, you know what He's first going to do? He's going to break our hearts. He's going to break our hearts. He's going to undo all the stuff that has its hold on us. I think, and I this book bears it out, this happened numerous times with Nehemiah. Yeah, that's why I say he wasn't some Christian superhero who just got it all right. I think there were numerous times where he came to an end of himself as a result of what he was seeing and what God was showing him. And I believe it was into Nehemiah's broken heart that God put the knowledge of what to do with Jerusalem. That's why we stand back and read this book and go, wow, look what God did with that guy. It's because God put that there. As I mentioned before, God does not call the equipped. If you feel unequipped, welcome to the club. It's true of all of us. But God equips the called. And you are the called. You are the chosen. So when you've sensed the need, okay, in your heart, and you've felt the burden in your heart, and you've counted the cost, remember that the God who called you, He is sufficient for the task, guys. You are not. Let's just all admit it. We are not. But He is. He is sufficient for anything and everything that may occur. Every single emergency that might pop up, He is sufficient for it. And so guess what? We can press on. We can continue moving forward in what He has called us to do. Never look back, guys. Don't take your hand off the plow. That's how Scripture puts it. And if you do that, if you follow these steps and you keep pursuing and you keep enduring, one day you will be able to look your Lord in the face and say, Lord, I have finished the work You called me to do. How many of you want to be able to say that? I would hope we all do. Nehemiah was able to say that. The Apostle Paul was able to say that. He talks about that too. Our Lord Jesus was able to say that to the Father. I have done all that You have given me to do. Guys, you too will be able to say that. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank You for the life of Nehemiah. And I want to thank You, first of all, Lord, for how convicting it is to me. Lord, You know my shortcomings. And it seems like every time, every verse in this book seems to highlight my shortcomings. And that makes me a bit squirrely, Lord. But I thank You that You're showing me that. And I pray that that's true for all of us, Lord. That You are showing us ourselves in the mirror of this book. So that we might be like Nehemiah was. As he followed You. That we might give serious thought and consideration to what You are calling us to do in this world that is so dark and so desperate need of You. And might we do the things that Nehemiah did in praying and fasting, seeking Your face, showing great patience and waiting on You and depending on You. And even the practical stuff, making sure he was rested and surveying the problem and being thorough about it as he did it. Lord, all of these things You are showing to us because You have called us to serve You. Lord, we want to be used by You. We want to stand before You and say, I did all that You've gave me to do. What a testimony. It's only because of Your power, Lord, that we would even be able to say it. May our disobedience, our selfishness, our apathy or laziness, Lord, not prevent us from stepping out in leadership in the burdens that You have given us. And might we see You equip us and Your Holy Spirit empower us to do amazing things in Your name. Lord, thank You for ministering to us tonight. Thank You for using Your word to speak to our hearts. We love You, Father. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?